The title of my sermon this morning is Our Unprotected Inheritance. As I told you a few minutes ago, we had a very nice vacation from which I just returned. We spent several days on the road. Some of those days were spent going through California, an amazing state, a beautiful state, and it has such diversity of both good and bad, but the scenery is just goes from one extreme to the other, and it's very beautiful, and also in places very desolate. But it's certainly diverse, and we went through the sequoias, the giant redwoods in central California. We saw the Pacific Coast redwoods on up north. We sort of like trees, and coming from Phoenix, we sort of soaked it in a little bit. And they are just beautiful and extremely large and extremely tall. Amazing creations of God. We saw the Sierra Mountains and the Cascade Mountains, and we came back down through Utah and Mount Zion National Park, and we crossed over the beginning of the Grand Canyon, and we saw all these wonderful things that God has blessed us with here in America. And of course, that's only a few things, but our Northwest is bountiful with those sort of blessings. America is such a blessed land, such a God-blessed land, and Americans are obviously happy to accept this inheritance. But, you know, you'd think then that if they really appreciated it, they'd be willing to work for it and, if necessary, fight to keep this blessing, this inheritance that God has given us. Our forefathers did this. And as you survey America, not just the land, but the people and everything, you can see why it's worth fighting for. You can see why our forefathers loved this land. But you know, it becomes more and more apparent to me that we're letting our heritage slip away because we're not attending to business the way that we should. And it is slipping away. This precious inheritance from God is being lost to aliens and enemies. And our people seem to be stumbling in the dark and almost uncaring about the fact that it is slipping away. One of the things that I saw while I was in Oregon visiting my family, I think was an object lesson to me that I thought I would try to share with you. It's sort of an illustration of how vulnerable we are here in America to alien takeover. We lived in the Madras area. My mother still lives there. We lived there approximately 10 years ago, moved away about that time in central Oregon. After we moved away, approximately 5 or 6 years ago, I think, about that time, a man by the name of Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh moved in just a few miles from Madras. And he brought some of his followers. He's a guru from India. And he brought his religion and some followers, and they've expanded greatly there in that area. But it's been quite an ordeal. And he's done very well there for himself. He moved into a little, or I should say he moved near to a little town by the name of Antelope, Oregon. And I've been through Antelope many times. We used to stop there and visit the old secondhand store and go through and see the antiques and think of how peaceful it is to live there. It's a little town, less than 100 people. Had their own school, and people had lived on the land for generations and wouldn't move for anything. You know, that sort of residential area, farmland all around. And this was just a few miles from Madras, as I say, and I'd been through there many times. Well, while we were up there this time, we took occasion to drive through there again, and boy, has the countryside changed. The Rajneeshes have moved in, have taken over the town, and it's now called Rajneeshpuram. They actually moved in and settled a few miles away from there at a ranch that they bought from a farmer who had had to sell out. The ranch was called the Big Muddy, and they improved the road out there and settled there, and what was at one time a family residence and a big farm ranch with several thousand acres became a commune for the Rajneeshas. And they then also proceeded to take over the little town nearby called Antelope. They turned the school from the community school into a Rajneesh Purim school, and that's, as I understand, the facility where they send their children during the day so that they can have freedom to enjoy their excesses back at the commune. Well, that commune grew tremendously. I understand that it is very prosperous. It has something in the neighborhood of 6,000 people living there now in Jefferson County. Well, they're not in Jefferson County. They're right next to Jefferson County. They're in Wasco County. But as I say, the nearest town to them is Madras, and it doesn't have too many more than 6,000 people itself. And it happens to be, I believe, the largest town in Jefferson County there in Oregon. So you can see that they are quite a formidable host of people out there in that semi-wilderness area. And while I was there, I was struck by the fact that every newspaper that came out had something about their commune, or their township as it is now. He actually developed it into a town and incorporated, and it's a viable town, I guess, as far as towns go. And every paper has something on the headlines about these guys. They are the biggest news item in Central Oregon now. Well, it just so happened that when they moved in there, nobody wanted them there, except the fellow, I guess, that sold them the ranch, who needed the money. But the residents didn't like it, and some of you have probably seen some of the activities that go on there. I think you've seen this commune on this tape that I showed you some time ago called The Gods of the New Age. Some of you have seen and read about it in the newspapers. He's a very interesting fellow. He believes in total free sexual expression, and there should be no laws or bounds to it. They are armed, well armed there. It's almost like an armed camp around there. They have their own police system. If you drive into their place there, it's like you're in a foreign country. And their police will routinely stop people who drive through, check them out for no particular reason, hold them for several hours or whatever, and it all seems to be by the board. Rumor has it that they have AIDS out there now, and I hope it's true. I suppose it wouldn't be good for Central Oregon, but it's inevitable in the sexual climate that they inhabit there. But Bhagwan, as his friends call him, or Master, is an alien who came in with alien friends who were protected by the Oregon government. And the residents of Antelope were citizens of Oregon who were not protected by Oregon government. Do you see how that works? Aliens are protected, citizens are not. Now, why is that? Kind of makes you wonder just what's happened here in America. Now, some of the people who lived there in the vicinity of Antelope sold out as soon as they could and moved, which isn't a bad idea when the Rajneeshas are moving in on you. It's like the plague. They had nude park privileges in the little park that they had there in Rajneesh Purim, where the old folks had lived previously. Couldn't understand why people would object to that. Some of the folks couldn't sell. Who would want to buy and move in there other than the idiots who, you know, that this sort of thing appeals to? Well, they could put pressure on and force the price of the property down and buy it for what they wanted, or the people would have to stay. Some people couldn't sell. As I drove through, I could see that there were many of the original citizens still there. Well, I'd hate to be in their shoes. And you can see by the fences that have been built around the houses and the signs that have been put up, keep out, keep out, keep out. And you see these red clad people walking up and down the street, and it just breaks your heart, you know. You just really feel for the poor people and some of the retired people who simply can't move. They're stuck there with those misfits and odd people scaring them half to death all the time. The people of the communities cried and they complained and they fought, but to no avail. Some of the people told me there that they were surprised that no one had been shot during the thing, because as you can imagine, tempers flared, emotions ran high, and rightfully so. So you can imagine the frustration and the fear too. But the Rajneeshas were so pushy, and they wielded so much power with the government, with the local authorities, with the police. They enforced these people's right to move in on these on this community. And they intimidated the people, and the people stood and took it. The Rajneeshas are rich. The Obhagwan himself has made the claim that he's a rich man's guru. He doesn't care about people who don't have money. They can have their own gurus. He's a rich man's guru. And they have a battery of well-trained lawyers. And they just love to litigate cases in court. They just love it. And they're ready on a spur of a moment to take a case to court or to defend themselves, and they do very well in court. Now, perhaps some of the people in Oregon are wondering, now just how could this sort of thing happen in America, or why God would allow it? Or maybe they're wondering why the government would allow it. And I submit to you that this sort of thing was not only foretold in the Bible, but God actually promised that it would happen. He promised that it would happen. And while I explain why it happened in Antelope, Oregon, you think with me, and you see if you can see the parallel of takeovers by aliens and strangers here in America that's been happening right along in other areas. For instance, farmlands being foreclosed upon by Antichrist bankers, foreign and international corporate investors buying property and taking control of pieces of America, things of that nature. And here's the key to what happened in Antelope. Number one, the people in Oregon are part of Israel. Oregon is a part of Israel. And so they're a covenant people. Number two, along with that covenant and our inheritance with that covenant of this land, the inheritance of this land, God gave us laws with which we were supposed to govern this land. The laws are here in the Holy Word, the Word of God. He gave us those for the purpose of using them to take care of the inheritance that we have. Number three, those laws are our only protection, and without those laws, we're open to foreign invasion, foreign domination, and takeover. Now, there are many protections in the law. One of them that comes to mind immediately is that it's kind of a safeguard. Even if we do make a mistake and foul up on some of the law and an alien or some enemy gets a part of our land, he can only have it for 50 years, 49 years at the most, and then it goes back. That's the law of the land if we carry that on. That's the year of Jubilee, and even if somebody did get the land, they couldn't keep it indefinitely if we were abiding by God's laws. But those are just safety guards that are built in there. But Oregon, as well as America, and Antelope and Wasco County there in Oregon, had for many years left off following and enforcing God's laws in the land. You know, it was a common thing in early America that state and county government had laws that prevented non-Christians from entering government. Did you know that? You had to be a Christian in early America in many states and many places, perhaps the majority, before you could get into government. That's because the people back then who were involved in government had done a little bit more reading in the Bible. Non-Christians were prevented from entering government. Now, these laws no longer are on the books with us. They're in the books in history, but we don't use them now. In fact, we kind of consider it, America in general seems to be rather proud of the fact that we have aliens in government now. Aliens with their religions, I might say. Bhagwan and his people are now not only owners of Oregon property, but I believe that they are members of the legislature. And if they're not, they will be soon. The walls of America have been broken down. Walls are symbolic of law. Walls and law are used synonymously in many cases, one to illustrate the other. Those have been broken down. They were broken down in Oregon. So, you can see that if Bhagwan hadn't moved in there, somebody else would have, wouldn't they? Somebody else would have. Perhaps somebody else already has been moving in there. Because we've left off following and enforcing these laws of God in America, you think about it. The bankers and others have been taking over or stealing our land for decades now in various different ways. And we can't stop them. They couldn't stop the Rajneeshas in Oregon. We can't stop the bankers. Why? Because we don't have laws anymore to protect us. Law is our only protection against loss. It's our only protection against foreign takeover. It's our only protection against disinheritance of this land. God's laws. Good laws give us honesty. They force us to be honest, don't they? Good laws make us honest. Christian people need to be forced to be honest too, don't they? Everybody can abide by the law. If you're not dishonest, good law won't hurt you, will it? Good law keeps people honest. Honesty is a protection. God's law is our wall of protection. Open up to Lamentations, chapter 2. Lamentations is a very interesting book. We should read that every little bit as you go home, and if you want to read some interesting information, read the book of Lamentations. It will teach you how to repent. Lamentations chapter 2, starting in verse 8. This speaks of what has been or what is happening in Israel and how it works. The Lord determined to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not restrained his hand from destroying. He has caused rampart and wall to lament. They have languished together. Their gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. Also, her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Do you see how law and walls are synonymous there, or compared together? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 18. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. This gives us a little bit more of a clue to the use of the term walls here, as to comparing it to laws. The salvation spoken of here is protection. Turn back to chapter 59. I should tell you that I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I think you can follow me. Chapter 59 in Isaiah, starting in verse 8. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We grope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. Those who would like to pursue the law today, those who think that they depend on the law, are groping in darkness looking for the wall. And the law and the wall are in darkness because it's been enshrouded by alien, foreign doctrine and laws and plans to make it accommodating to thieves and robbers. The laws that we have today accommodate thieves and robbers rather than protect the people, and it's caused darkness. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. Now the word salvation again here I think means protection. Turn on over to Ezekiel 13, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. You did not build the wall to stand. He's blaming us, or them in this particular case, of not building the law in such a way that it would hold up. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, The Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. A lot of self-proclaimed prophets will say thus and such will happen and then just hope it happens. And by the time it's evident that it's not going to happen, people seem to forget that they even said it. But this is a fulfillment of this prophecy. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, The Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? Therefore thus says the Lord God, Because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people. Amen. That's a day that I'm looking for, when these liars will have no more place amongst those who are our counselors. Nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace, and when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. Now, how would you compare that to law nowadays? We have a Congress in Washington, D.C. We have our local legislature in the states, and they make laws, and they put them on in bills, and they proclaim them, at least in part, in the news media, and they cover them with whitewash, don't they? They tell you that you're going to get tax reform, don't they? This is going to help you folks, right? Plastered it with whitewash. They're not honest, folks. That's what it comes down to. They're liars, and they plaster it with whitewash, just like walls. And you want to plaster the walls over so they can't see how faulty they are. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come on you, and hailstones will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, Where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out of my mouth. There will also be my anger, a flooding rain, and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone. Now that's a warning to legislators, at least, to the judiciary, and to anybody, preachers, who whitewash this wall. Maybe I go a little bit overboard sometime in my anger with it, but I sure don't try to whitewash it, or at least I don't intend to. It's got many flaws, and I would like to have the whole world see these flaws, or at least all of us here in America. The wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. The people in Antelope, Oregon must know now that their walls have been plastered with whitewash. I say to Antelope, Oregon, if you don't like what Bhagwan and the state of Oregon has done to you, then you ought to go and dig in your Bible a little bit. If you feel unprotected, then you should start following and enforcing God's laws, or trying to get your legislature to follow and enforce God's laws. But it has to begin with you there in Antelope. It has to begin with us here in Phoenix. Our legislatures, our government is not going to do anything on its own worthwhile. Never has and never will. We have to force them to do every good thing that ever happens. Now, the problem here in America is that we're trying to act like Esau. Remember Esau? Turn back to Genesis 25. Esau did a few things here, and it almost seems like we're trying to do the same thing. Chapter 25, verse 29. Esau apparently didn't care that much for his birthright. It says this: And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff, for I'm famished. Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red, by the way. But Jacob said, First sell me your birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me? Jacob said, First swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. But the interesting thing is that on over in chapter 27, you find that Esau still wanted his birthright. Now, chapter 27 and verse 27. Now, this is coming in where Jacob and Esau's father was giving the birthright to the one that he thought was Esau. They pulled a switcheroo on him, remember? And Jacob went in and got the birthright, whereas Esau was really the older brother, and he was supposed to get it. So they thought. Anyway, Jacob received the birthright, and it says this in verse 27. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son. This is what Isaac was saying to Jacob. It's like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of the heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and of and an abundance of grain, and new wine. May people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Then Esau appears. Now it came about, it continues in verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, that Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, but that Esau his brother came in from hunting, and he also made a savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, Who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And the story goes on. You're probably familiar with it. I don't need to read the rest of that. But the story goes on that Esau demanded a blessing. And it does say this in verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he also says down in verse 38 that Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He wept because he didn't get the inheritance that he thought that he had coming. So why did he, how does this happen that he despises his birthright and yet weeps when he doesn't get it? Well, I figure this way. It isn't that he didn't like the birthright, it's that he despised it in that he didn't want to take care of it. He didn't want the responsibility of the birthright. He only wanted the good things of the birthright. He didn't care about it enough to protect it. Jacob at least cared enough to want it and keep it, didn't he? Esau didn't want to be responsible for the inheritance, but he expected it anyway. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read that Esau is called a godless man. Now, America is doing about the same thing that Esau did. The people in America. We have forgotten God's laws, but we still want his blessings, don't we? We still want the blessings that came with America, but we don't want to keep up the inheritance. We don't want to maintain his laws. And friends, that won't happen. It won't, the blessings won't be kept if the laws are not kept. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read of the blessings and cursings promised to Israel dependent upon how well they obey the law. Chapter 28 and I don't have time to read all those, but you should read them. It speaks of takeover by aliens. It says that I'll read at least this much in verse 1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey your Lord God, being careful to do all his commandments which I have commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out, etc. Continues to say just the opposite. If we don't obey, cursed shall be all these things. And it goes on to say that you will grope at noon. This is in verse 29. You will grope at noon as blind men grope in darkness. And we read in Isaiah how that would happen, didn't we? The blind men on the wall, groping for the wall. He says this will happen. And you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall be oppressed and robbed continually, with none to save you. There's no one to save you if we don't have the law. There is no one that will or can save you. Law is our protection. It says in verse 33, a people who you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. I think the people in Antelope, Oregon can relate to that promise. Probably most of the people in Antelope, Oregon don't even realize that they're Israelites. But I think they could relate to this, because they've been crushed and their property has been taken away by some strange people. You know, many Americans today, many of the patriots, are worried about communist invasion, aren't they? They're worried about the communists coming in with soldiers and airplanes and tanks and whatnot. Well, I submit that that's a rather unreal danger. I submit that the real danger is that we are already invaded by the communists, by the antichrists. And I submit that our property has been taken over by a large extent and is in the process of total takeover by these same people. People are preparing to flee to the mountains when they see the airplanes or the missiles coming. They're prepared to fight, some of them, for the land, and some of them are prepared to be raptured. My friends, you don't have to wait for this tribulation that the Bible promises. You don't have to wait for the Antichrist You don't have to wait for the invasion of communism. What are you waiting for? Guns and bombs? Well, what's the difference, if you think about it, what's the difference if aliens and enemies come in and take over our land with guns and bombs or with banks? Huh? What's the difference? What's the difference if they take them over with foot soldiers or by bank presidents and Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh's and his kind? What's the difference? And they take it over, quote, legally. What's the difference? What's the difference if it's taken over by military generals or by Rothschilds and Rockefellers? What's the difference? We've lost it, either way. Tanks break down walls, and our enemies break down the laws and come in, and it's the same thing. You think about it, it's the same thing. Many people cringe at the thought of military invasion by the communists or some foreign land, but they think nothing of going to the bank and borrowing and putting themselves square into the middle of supporting this Babylonian bank system and turning themselves into slaves that can't speak up lest they get knocked down. In fact, many of our people, regrettably, are participating in the Babylonian system. They even go and put their money out to usury with the Antichrist. We have much to learn. America is starting to wake up. They're starting to get mad, but boy, do we have a lot to learn. We've been getting more and more ignorant for such a long time. We just have to have more time to dispel some of that ignorance, and we have a lot to learn. America's walls are broken down by our enemies, just as every bit as much as if tanks and bombs had been dropped and broken them down. The prophets give us hope that this law will return. In Malachi chapter 4, we read this promise. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. We're promised that we will remember the law of Moses, and that we will have preachers like Elijah that will help us to remember. These are the two witnesses that's referred to, the laws and the prophets, that have plagued the earth so often and made people upset, and the enemies were happy when these two witnesses died. You remember when the law and the prophets, or the in other words, the law of Moses and good preaching died in the streets, which has happened. The promise is, though, that they're going to be resurrected. Perhaps they have already, I don't know. But the promise is that these witnesses will be resurrected, which means that good preaching, like Elijah, and good law, like Moses' law, will come back. Perhaps it's coming back right now. In Revelation, we also read about angels coming with messengers and so forth, and that's most probably preachers, messengers of God, coming with words of truth to enrich and to sustain the people of Israel. We read about the Song of Moses that will be sung again. That's the law. And these two witnesses are coming back. But boy, America needs the law again. And I think it's our job now to try to encourage and point out that we must go back to the law. We must regain our broken walls and rebuild them with the law. It means that we must proclaim it loudly and boldly. Because We have people in America who are ready to repent, ready for a change, but they don't know which way to go. They don't know how to repent. And so we have to proclaim the law so that our people will know what's wrong. That's the law. It tells us if there's something wrong. Without the law, we don't know if there's anything wrong. So we have to turn back to the law and to our God. That's our only protection. And God give us more preachers like Elijah who will preach the law like Moses. Let's stand. Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are your people. We are your covenant people. Some of us are waking up to that fact. We thank you for opening our eyes. We thank you for letting us see, at least to some extent, what your hand is doing in the earth and in America. We thank you for this blessed land. We thank you for punishing us when we need punishment. We thank you for directing us in such a way that it will be healing to our sin and take that sin away from us. We thank you for your mercy and great understanding and for your ultimate sacrifice on the cross. We know that you love us and will sustain us and keep us, and we also know that you love us enough to punish us when we need it. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful land. We pray that the day will come soon when these aliens and these strangers who do not possess a true inheritance in this land will no longer have power over the citizens, and this government will again protect our people instead of the enemies. And we pray for this, that it might come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.